Our text is Matthew 10, verses 34 through 42, but before we get to that, I want to read and refresh your minds on a promise we find in Genesis chapter 3. So I'm going to read for you that text, Genesis 3, verses 8 through 21. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 21. This is immediately after sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. And this is what we read in God's word, Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is for the reading of God's holy word from the book of Genesis. And then our text is Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34. We're finishing up this chapter that has really become a chapter on discipleship and a instruction about the mission of the church. And so here are these words from our Lord Jesus. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34 to the end of the chapter. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon this passage. And let's ask him for that blessing together. Let's pray again together. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is given to us for a purpose. You gave it to us. It will not return to you empty, but accomplish that purpose. We thank you that you will call your people out of darkness into light. You give faith and you sustain our faith, and we need you to sustain our faith. We need you to do that work, for we are weak and we are sinful. We are fearful, easily feared, fearful, and we are distracted, and we need to be reminded. We need to hear the voice of our Savior. So we ask that you'd bless us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. So as I said, we're continuing in this chapter to hear Jesus' instruction on the mission of the church. And we've seen how the words that Jesus is speaking here in this chapter are directly, and first of all, directed towards those 12 that he was calling out and sending them into Israel to preach the gospel and to do miracles. You see that in verses 1 through 15 of the text. But Jesus is really looking beyond that initial ministry and mission to the continuing work of the church in making disciples of all the nations through the Great Commission. And here in our text now, Jesus speaks very plainly about the cost of discipleship and the commitment that it requires of us. And we need to hear this. We need to hear this and be reminded of the battle that we're in and where the battle line is drawn. Because the church, friends, is at war. It's called the church militant for a reason. And we're not at rest yet. And it's easy for us to seek comfort in the world and to compromise our allegiance to Christ and to substitute another kind of peace for the peace that Jesus gives. If you look at the bulletin this morning, you'll notice I entitled the message Transcending Family Values. And you might recognize that term, family values. It was a term, and it still, I think, is a term that is a description of conservatism in our culture. And we see also an attack on those traditional family values today. And the family is under attack on every side. And we need to stand up for the family because God is the author of the family. And he's given us instruction about what true family values are. According to his word, we're to stand up for that which is right. And he's the author of these things. The Bible has much to say about that. But we need to remember that the battle does not revolve around those who are for the family or those who are against the family, but rather it revolves around those who are for Christ and those who are not. Some of you remember I've been saying a phrase I keep using all the time, that there are two groups of people in all the world, and I say it again, and Jesus and his gospel is the source of that division. And I know of no other text in all the scriptures that makes that more plain and clear than this passage we're looking at this morning. And the temptation then for us as conservatives in a very liberal world might be to find a certain comfort simply in conservatism and forget where the battle lines are really drawn. For example, I remember years ago, a pastor mentor of mine years ago confided in me that he really appreciated his Mormon neighbors because he felt that it was safe for his kids to play with them. I understood what he meant by that. But it still concerned me because, you see, this is where the danger lies. We might find comfort in conservatism or conservative family values, and the Mormons are champions of that. They're good moral people. They stood against homosexuality. They wouldn't watch R-rated movies, at least the ones that I knew. They enjoyed family-friendly entertainment and so forth, and we have so much in common with them, right? Except they don't believe the gospel. And remember, there are only two groups of people in all the world, and it's not conservatives versus liberals or any other division that we might make. It's those who belong to Christ, those who are dedicated to him and his gospel, and those that are not. That's the division. That's where Jesus puts it, and it makes all the difference in the world. So this morning, we're considering this message of this text, Transcending Family Values. There's three points I want to make from the text here. First of all, we need to see the sword of the gospel that comes with Christ and what that does. And secondly, the allegiance that it calls us to. And then thirdly, the sure reward that it brings. And so that's what we're going to look at here, the sword of the gospel, the allegiance that it calls us to, and the sure reward that it brings. First of all, notice that in verse 34 that Jesus makes a very clear, a very bold statement, and I believe it is intended to get our attention. Listen to what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What does he mean by that? I think what Jesus is saying, basically, he says, don't think that my coming into the world will result in world peace or will make things easier for you. I did not come to do that. Jesus did not come to bring worldly peace or to bring some kind of worldly unity. He actually came to make a division among mankind and to make that division very, very clear. And there will be a division because of him, even among national Israel, as those disciples went out into the towns of Israel with the gospel. And Luke chapter 2, we see Simeon in the temple prophesied of that very thing. You remember in Luke 2 when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be dedicated in the temple, and Simeon made a prophecy about him. When we read in Luke 2:34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary and his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And in the end, you see, there'll be two groups of people standing in all the world, not Jews and Gentiles, but Christians and non-Christians. And the gospel that Jesus brings then is like a sword that cuts across humanity, dividing into two groups of people. And there will be enmity between these two groups. We're in a battle. It's that enmity that God spoke in that first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, when he spoke to the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." And there will not be world peace until Jesus comes again. And when you trust in Christ alone, then, for your salvation, you have peace with God. Wonderful peace with God. But you will not then have peace with the world. And we need to understand this. We need to believe that and live by that. You're going to be at odds with the world. Jesus separates out of sinful humanity a people for himself, saved by grace, called to be holy. He came to save for himself a people to be his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. And those whom Jesus calls will embrace him as their Savior and their Lord, and their allegiance will be turned to him. They will leave the world's side in its rebellion, and they'll join with him to belong to his family. And therefore, for that reason, the world will hate them. That's what Jesus said. He makes it very clear in John 15 to his disciples in John 15, verses 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's the principle that Jesus is teaching here. And understand that this sword of the gospel we're talking about is not an earthly sword. It's not a physical sword. It's a spiritual sword. You remember Peter on that night in which Jesus was betrayed in the garden, as he took the sword, his sword, he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear with that sword. And Jesus said to him, Peter, put your sword away. "For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." No, the gospel sword we're talking about is a spiritual sword. The Holy Spirit brings this division as he effectually calls people to faith through the ministry of the word. And this is one of the great differences, of course, between Christianity and Islam. You know, Islamic conversion, Islamic outreach is with the sword, isn't it? Convert to Islam or you're going to be beheaded. How powerful is that kind of evangelism? But our evangelism is even more powerful. It's spiritual. Jesus calls us then to be peacemakers like him. We're not the aggressors here, but we will experience the enmity of the world. We need to be ready for that. So we must not be afraid to speak the truth in love. We must not be afraid to call sin, sin in situations where we must. Abortion is sin. Homosexuality, homosexual behavior is sin. Adultery, pornography is sin. And so is sinful prejudice of all kinds. And it's all sin because it's contrary to the holy law of God. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to save sinners, and he alone makes men holy. That's our gospel message we're entrusted with. And we must remember that we're not of the world. We cannot then have friendship with the world in its rebellion. That's what James is talking about in James 4 when he speaks to a compromising church. And he says, "Oh, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So there are two groups of people in all the world. And Jesus saves sinners. He calls them into his family. And the sword of the gospel now, sometimes it cuts very close to home. Listen to verses 35 and 36. Jesus goes on. He says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's a pretty Strong statement. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He's not calling us to hate our earthly families. We're not the aggressors here. We're called to be peacemakers like him. But he's saying that sometimes we might find that those in the closest earthly relationships to us are really against us. And I know, as I've talked to many of you have experienced this, and I have it as well. I have three unbelieving siblings who, as far as I know at this point, do not believe the gospel yet. They don't share this commitment to Christ that I have, and so they have fellowship with the world, but not with me. The sword of the gospel has divided us. But brothers and sisters, we must never be ashamed of the sword of the gospel, because it's the sword of God's grace. And he's accomplished this separation through the cross. Listen to what Paul says. That's why Paul can boast in it. He says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We're not better than others. But God has done his work of grace. Do you understand that division? Young people that who are here this morning, do you understand the blessing of being united to Christ by faith? Of knowing that Jesus has saved you from your sins? That we can boast in the cross. He loved me. He bore my sin and my shame. He paid the penalty of it there. How can I be ashamed of my Lord? And that cross that is offensive to the world then becomes precious to us. Do you see what Jesus has done for you? How he saved you and by grace alone and at such a cost that you belong to him now. And I want to encourage those that are here this morning, if anyone here and you don't know what side you belong to, you don't have to guess. Listen to Jesus. He says, come to me. He welcomes sinners of all types. He says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. There's no qualification here. He invites sinners of all kinds, but you must come to him for forgiveness and cleansing and receive him as Savior and Lord. And then you see the allegiance now that the gospel calls you to. Look at what he says in verse 37. The gospel calls us to a greater allegiance than natural family ties. Look at verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is Jesus' call to discipleship, part of his call, and he speaks in language that really challenges us. He calls us into a relationship with himself that transcends all earthly family ties. Now, again, don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't seeking to break up families or destroy covenant faithfulness. In fact, it's only because of his love that we can love father, mother, sister, brother, son, or daughter in the way that we ought to, because he teaches us to do that. Jesus is the one who truly unites families together. And so we praise God for a covenant home. But the earthly family can become an idol. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is more important than your family. Some people speak and they act like Jesus came to bless their family and make their family great. That's family idolatry. And we don't invite Jesus into our family. He invites us into his. He came to build his church. And Jesus' family is more important than any earthly family. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus demonstrated this principle in his own earthly ministry as his earthly family came seeking him. We read this in Matthew 12 and listen to what he said. That they came seeking him, we understand in the context, because they wanted to usher him away. And there was some, there were unbelieving brothers there among them. But this is what we read in Matthew 12, 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Jesus wasn't dishonoring his mother. We know that later on, even on the cross in John's gospel, he made good on his responsibility as he said to John, care for this woman. But Jesus is saying here that I'm on a mission and it's more important than any earthly tie. And to belong to Jesus' family is the great blessing of faith then. Think about this. What would it matter? What would it matter if we had a great earthly family? You have a great earthly family, but you did not know the Lord. To have a wonderful earthly family and all manner of earthly blessings, but not to have Christ is to have nothing in the end. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, the goal of our faith is not simply to have a wonderful earthly family and to enjoy family values. The goal is to belong to God's family, to know Christ, to glorify God, and to enjoy Him now and forever. And the earthly family is temporary. Jesus' family is eternal. I want to see my children in heaven, but when I see them, it's not so much that they'll be my children, but they'll be my brothers and my sister. And I already, praise God, know a little bit of what that is like. But you see, Jesus challenges us to consider what is really important here in verse 39. He says, if you find your life, and your life is going just fine without Christ, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you're going to find it. And He's talking about eternal life here, life with God. He says the same thing in Matthew 16 when he says to the disciples there, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He's calling us to think about what's really, really important here. All right, so what does this mean for us here, this principle here of what Jesus is teaching us here? Very simply, it means this. Don't make an idol of your earthly family. Do everything that you do for the Lord. Fathers, seek to raise up your children for the Lord. They are His. Mothers, remember that these are not your children. They are the Lord's. And husbands, love your wives for Jesus' sake because He's your Lord. Wives, honor your husbands for Jesus' sake because you want to show the watching world that you love Christ. But if ever there's a choice to be made between the love of your earthly spouse and the love of Christ, you must choose Jesus over all else. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And fathers, bring your families to church. Sunday is not an earthly family day. It's the family day of the Lord. And it's here that we share in Christ and the things of heaven. But remember, the church is more important than the earthly family. And what a blessing it is to be part of that family. And so we turn our attention now to the last part of this text and we think of the blessings of Jesus' family, how great it is. There is self-denial in the Christian life, to be sure, but there's also wonderful, wonderful reward. And Jesus speaks of reward here in verses 40 through 42 at the end of our text. And we need to see the sure reward that Christ promises. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus is saying to receive His messengers is to receive Him, and then to receive Him is to receive the God who sent Him. And as Jesus sent these 12 disciples out, think of the original context. They're going out into the cities of Israel and Judah. They come with good news. This is the beginning, really, of that fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 40 when Isaiah said, "Get up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him." They were doing that. They were fulfilling that as they went around Israel and Jesus is God. And how also Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." And so Jesus has come now in the flesh, and he comes wherever His gospel comes, Jesus comes with it. And the gospel is a message of peace. Jesus does come to bring peace, real peace, peace with God, and forgiveness of sins, and peace with one another in Him. And those who receive Him will know this peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And friends, this is the warfare that we're in. This is what the mission is about. We're calling people to come out of the world and to receive Christ, the true King. And we can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But He uses us and our witness. And we need to remember that our King and our Savior promises great reward to all who are on his side. Jesus speaks about rewards here because faith looks to a reward. It's not wrong to think about rewards, but it's not about works. It's by grace. Think about Hebrews 11:6, where we think about the very definition of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to understand there's a reward. But look at these verses with me, and we see who gets a reward and why they get it, and what is that reward? Look at verses 40 through 42 with me. I've already said that not every Christian is called to be a great evangelist or a preacher. But we are all called to be on Jesus' side in this warfare and to demonstrate it very clearly. Here Jesus is talking about rewards that are given to people who simply help those who are his prophets and his people. Look at verse 41. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Why does this individual receive this prophet? Well, he recognizes that he is a prophet. He receives him basically because he receives the one who sent him. Likewise, the person receives this righteous person because he recognizes that he belongs to the Lord. In other words, there's an allegiance and there's a camaraderie in this warfare among those who receive Christ. And Jesus says that he rewards those who serve his people, because in serving his people, we serve him. That's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 25 when he talks about that last day and the sheep and the goats being separated on that last day. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25. In verse 34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you? We didn't. They don't even remember. They don't boast about it. They don't even remember. And then the king will say to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus rewards those who serve him and his people. What a wonderful king we have, you see. Notice that it's not the great things we do that matter, but it's whom we serve. Look at verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Friends, do you understand the comfort of this verse? Sometimes you might at times feel you're a very bad disciple of Christ. I feel that way often as well. What have we really done for him? We ought to think about this. It ought to bother us. What have we done for Christ? We ought to think about his glory and what a privilege it is to serve him and to do great things for him. But notice what Jesus says. On that great day, you see, Jesus will reward even the little things we've done in his name. To the one who's given a cup of cold water, to this little one who belongs to Christ, he says, you will surely not lose your reward. How wonderful to be on Jesus' side. He's the King of grace and love and mercy. Satan doesn't give rewards on his side. The rewards he gives are temporary and fleeting and deceptive and evil. But notice this reward isn't based on our works, not really, not great works, but it's simply what side are you on? If you're on Jesus' side, in other words, if you're a Christian, you're going to show this allegiance to Christ and you're not going to lose your reward. And what is the reward that we are not going to lose? It's, friends, it's not an earthly reward, but it's a heavenly reward. When we suffer persecution for our faith, Jesus tells us to rejoice. Why? In Matthew 5, verse 12, he says that, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And that those who follow Christ will have the reward that can never be lost, because when we have Christ, we have God as our God, and he himself is the reward, and it's a heavenly reward. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, remember that in this great conflict, there are only two sides to be on. And if we belong to Christ and we show it by serving his people, we will have a reward. Yes, we're going to suffer for his name's sake, but great is our reward.
in heaven. So keep your eyes fixed upon the goal and remember whose side you're on. And remember that he's coming and his reward is with him. And he is the reward. We don't simply stand up then for traditional values. We stand for Christ and his gospel and his family because we know that his family is greater than any earthly family. And he's building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there is peace in his church, as Isaiah prophesied, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks to you for our Savior. We thank you for his words as he instructs us. We thank you for his gospel as it inspires us. And we thank you for the reminders of the warfare and where the battle really lies. Help us, Lord, never to be distracted as a church, to think about something else as being the main thing, but help us to be focused upon that main thing and help us to remember that it is, in fact, Christ and him crucified. Father, we know we're to stand up to be those that are counted to speak the truth in love. We're to stand against sin of all kinds, but help us also to stand very firmly upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to invite sinners to join with us in serving a king who has accomplished your will, who has brought about forgiveness of sins, and who's a king of mercy and of love. Help us to demonstrate to the watching world that Jesus' yoke really is light. His burden is light. His yoke is easy because he has taken away the curse from us, and he gives us his spirit, and he gives us joy in serving him, and we share that together. So help us, Lord, to be that gospel-believing and witnessing church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.